All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now this time around, answer me warmly. The Lord is good? All right. Can we open our Bibles? Let's commence our teaching today from the book of Psalms 103. I'm reading from verse 1. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Now, my emphasis, because of the point we are in our teaching in this series, is in verse 3. It was describing what God does for his people. He said, he pardons all our iniquities and he heals all our diseases. That's my emphasis, the fact that he heals all our diseases. And if you read Exodus chapter 15, when God was speaking to the children of Israel, he concluded that verse 26 by saying, "I am the Lord that heals you." Now, he will tell you somewhere else that he sent his word and it healed them, and that word delivered them from all their destructions. Now, the last of all, let's just read the one we have been reading, the book of the third epistle of John. I just want to read verse 2. That was John speaking there. He said, "Beloved, if I like the King James expression, say, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." I'm reading the New American Standard. It says, "I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." Now, last week I began to speak about the matter of divine health in our series on the sayings of God. I like to emphasize to us all the time why we are doing this and what the Word of God is like. We read from that Isaiah chapter 55. I don't think in verse 6 or thereabout, I know he was speaking. They said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and your righteous man his thoughts." And I said that unrighteousness is known by your thinking pattern. It's how you reason. It's how you see things. That's why Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, your perspective to life is what decides whether you are an unrighteous man or shows whether you are a righteous man. Are you getting my point? And at the end, God now said that, so shall my word be. He said that my ways are higher than your ways and all of that. And now say, as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and does not return void without first watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, he says, so shall my word be, which leaves my mouth. It will not return to me void until it has accomplished that which I desire and succeeded in the purpose for which I sent it. And I emphasize to us that what that was saying is the fact that God's word is always on assignment. Are you getting my point? It's not just information. It's a creative power. That is, if God says, in fact, you know, like I say jokingly all the time, although again, seriously, that God never commands concerning that which is natural. Are you getting my point? He never does that. If something will come to you naturally, he doesn't bother commanding about it. But when your natural inclination goes in one particular direction, and he wants you to do things that are against that order, then he speaks a word, which we call a commandment. And like I say all the time, the commandment is not just an instruction, but it's an empowerment to fulfill the desire of God. Are you getting my point? That he brought a woman to him once and said, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. She's an adulteress. Are you getting the point? And then he said, what do we do? At the end, the Lord said, this is what I'm going to do. I will speak a word to her. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I said, that's not a commandment. Go and sin no more is not a commandment. It was an empowerment to walk above sin. It was something that God was delivering into her. That if you hear these words, you will discover that the desire for adultery will depart from your soul. What am I saying? That the word of God comes to turn things around. That is, if we're facing in a particular direction, Isaac Newton said, it will continue in that direction, all right, until something strong is done to turn it around. We call it the law of inertia. That every object, spiritual object also, continues in a state of rest or uniform motion in a straight line until the power of God comes and acts upon it. Are you getting what I'm saying? So the human flesh, that's what it does. It continues in iniquity. The human flesh, that's what it does. It continues in decay until the word of God comes to turn it around. So Isaiah now said to us that if God speaks a word, we look into the book of the Lord, we read. We'll see that everything that he says will have been accomplished. Everything we read in his word eventually will be accomplished in our lives. I'm emphasizing what we are doing this time around. That is, we are not describing the natural situations of life. We are not describing it. We are saying it may be going in a particular order. We want to turn the order around. Are you getting my point? So if everybody is sick and we say God heals, he will not say, but this man was sick and he died. And this one was sick. And this one was sick. I said, that's why we are telling you that God heals. Because if everybody was well, are you getting my point? We would not have needed that word. Are you getting what I'm saying? We would not have needed it. We would not have needed it. The word of God doesn't come to confirm what I've already experienced. No, it doesn't come to confirm what we have already experienced. It comes to create that which we are not yet experiencing. I read, of course, one of the greatest teachers in my life, especially in my early days of learning the word of God, was Kenneth Hagin. And I still learn a lot from him till today. And let me just say, by the way, I have not read anybody on earth. I've read a bit. All right? And I keep reading. There's nobody I have heard that delivers powerful instructions to the preachers, to ministers of the gospel, like Ken Hagin did in his books. Are you getting my point? So, I just like to drop this thing. Never can tell who's here listening to this. So, if you are a preacher, if you are called to ministry, and you have not read all his books that in which he was speaking about God's purpose and plans for people's lives, especially when it comes to that of ministry, you are doing yourself a great disservice. That's just by the way, all right? But let me get back to what I'm saying. So Kenneth Hagin, he taught then, I remember one of his books I read, he said there was a time that he was wondering why he wasn't having certain kinds of manifestations often in the church he was pastoring. And the Lord led him to understand that what was happening was that he was not teaching along those areas. When you don't teach along the areas, the faith of the people are not stirred up. Therefore, the manifestation of the power of God in that area does not come. Are you getting my point? What am I saying? God's word doesn't come to describe what we have experienced. It comes to create that which we are not yet experiencing, but which he wants us to experience. And the job we have as believers is to discover what he has said. And that's why we're talking about the sayings of God. We must discover them. We focus. Please, I need to go over that again. I discover what I've said almost every day for the last 3 weeks, both Saturday and Sundays. And Tuesdays. All right? And that's the fact that you must never, ever, ever, ever reduce your expectations in life because of, one, your personal experiences, and two, other people's experiences. You must never. Your expectation must be created only by the word of God. Do you get my point? Let me emphasize it to you again. Abraham is the father of faith. God allowed him, you see, just by the way, I said it to us before, that what God is doing in your life, right? If I don't know how many of you heard, I was on a radio yesterday in the afternoon program, that's Coast City FM. And I was supposed to talk about, I was with somebody else, we were talking about the purpose of life, all right? Just a short program. And they're talking about the purpose of life. Somebody was interviewing us. And, you know, it was not a religious program, so. But I'm still a believer. Are you getting my point? So I threw in 2 or 3 scriptures. I just had to. Are you getting what I'm saying? But we're trying to explain what the purpose of life is, you know? And we're saying many things like, look, God put a seed inside you, and success is in allowing that seed to manifest, all right? Let me tell you one thing again that I've said here before about what the purpose of life is. Life, I kind of yesterday, the way I started my mouth, I first said what the purpose of life is not. So all the things that we should understand. God didn't give you life so that you can enjoy life. I mean, silly. Are you getting my point? All right. So, when I say what's the purpose of life, we're not describing all this. Anyway, the one I've been saying here again and again, which I want to emphasize to what is this, all right? The main reason why God dropped you on the earth, this is my understanding, all right? And there are many ways to say the same thing, but this is what I want to say today. The main reason why God dropped you on the earth is so that you will write, listen to that, you will write part of his character for human beings to read. Do you get my point? God is big, he is great, he is tremendous, he is mighty, he is The summary of everything I've said is everlasting. That's the meaning of the word everlasting. All right? Everlasting, it's not just about length of days. All right? Everlasting talks about the extreme dimensions of God. Now, so what we do each person, I don't know how many billions of people have lived on the earth. Today we're about 6 point something billion. But each person was created to describe a part of God. Each person, because we came actually out of God. Are you getting my point? You sitting down here, you were brought out of his being. This is a part of God that, you know, he said the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. I've been saying that thing did not apply to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. All right? It's a spiritual principle. You were there somewhere and God brought you out of himself into existence. And the primary thing you are doing on the earth is to write his character. If you read about Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, it said he was the exact representation of his nature. That's what it is. And that's what we are all supposed to be. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I have sent you. Let me not sit on that. But don't ever forget that. This is why I'm saying it, all right? Maybe we should talk about it later, not today, all right? I hope I remember. This is why I'm saying that is this. That is why your circumstance in life necessarily must be different from the circumstance around the life of another person. Do you get my point? That's what I want to emphasize. Because you are supposed to write out something about God, your life must be different. You must be born somewhere different from where I was born. Your father and my father can't be exactly alike. You will have different childhood experiences. That's what will happen. All right, are you getting my point? Some people will be born into greatness and some will be born into extreme poverty. And each person must come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus and describe the character of God from that area. Peter Daniel, the way he said it, one of his visions in life is to see, in fact, it's an assignment he's accomplishing every day. He's totaling all the money he has given out. It's not even all of us, though. I don't know the amount. But he said he wants to see how much is possible for a man who came out of the depths of poverty. How much can he give out in a lifetime? My book should be out over the next few weeks. That book I've talked so much about. So who will pay for this? All right? It's ready. Fully ready. All right? It should be out of the press by sometime in August. Okay? This is the end of July. Now, I mentioned in the paragraph I described his story there. Listen, the man said he wants to just wants to know. So you see what I'm saying? That is, his life started from an area. And to be able to tell that story accurately, it has to start from there. He said, I have a lot of relatives whose prison addresses are, house addresses are prisons. His uncles, I mean, came from a home of criminals. His uncles go to jail, and they generally come from a background of mental subnormalcy. Yes. And as a child, they told him he couldn't learn. But the word of God came to him and is describing something. Are you getting my point? A character of God is being described in his life. Do you follow my point? I know where I started from. I'll get to that later. So you see, when the Bible says all things work together for good, the good, he said, why do you call me good? There is none that is good but God. Are you getting my point? So if all things work together for good, everything in your life is working out to bring out the character of God. You get what I'm saying? Everything. Everything. Now, that's just by the way, you know, like I say, we come here every day, so we just keep talking. You get my point? I know where I went into that tangent. Let me get back to it. I knew where I was. I was talking about the life of Abraham, all right? That's why I went into that, all right? I was talking about the fact that Abraham, all right, is the father of faith. So that's why I just went into that tangent. They're talking about why each person must walk with God so as to accurately describe God for his generation, all right? Abraham is the father of faith. So God, in his life, God was being described as the God of the people that walk by faith and patience. He said we must be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we see how walking by faith with God, how it produces in our lives, what examples or how we're supposed to walk, all right? The examples are laid in the life of Abraham. Now, this is why I'm talking about Abraham. This is what it means to walk by faith. Abraham, what God did, listen, before Abraham, nobody had ever been raised from the dead. That is, Abraham didn't have the experience of somebody having been raised from the dead. I'll tell you why I'm talking about that in a moment. Because for him to, let me quickly explain it, for him to believe that Isaac will rise up from the dead, because he wasn't giving up Isaac forever. Isaac was the promise of God and the word of God could not fail. Therefore, the man believed that Isaac would rise up from the dead. Yet nobody before that had ever risen up from the dead that he knew about. We don't have any record of that in the scriptures. But God taught him so much that he came to the place in life where he was confident that that's what God was going to do. Now, bring out something. You see that the previous experiences of his life was not what dictated what his life became. It did not dictate his future. Are you getting my point? He came to God. He said, "What do you give me, seeing that I go childless?" I've described this again and again. Hope. You know, people say it all the time. In Christianity, while teaching faith, they say hope is uncertain. God doesn't answer the hoper. A man who is walking by hope does not get anything from God. That word hope is when you are, that's the way we use it like that. We are talking about common day hope. We're not talking about scriptures. The word hope in the Bible says that in him the Gentiles we hope. Hope does not make ashamed. That's what he said. Are you getting my point? So there's no failure for the hoper in the scriptures. It's just that hope is the expectation you have in life that is based upon concrete and tangible evidence. That's what it is. When you come to a conclusion based upon what you have come to know, what you have experienced, then whatever it is that you're expecting is called your hope. Therefore, in the book of Romans chapter 4, you see Abraham described as having hope against hope. That there were two kinds of hope in his life. The first hope was the one born of experience. All right? So he said to God, "What do you give me, seeing that I go childless?" His experience is that my wife is old, I'm old. They've tried everything they knew, humanly speaking, yet they couldn't have that child. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, that was a hope. That was an expectation. Then the word of God came to him. That's why I'm talking about this. You see, that the word of God comes to create something else. And it starts as an expectation. Please, let me emphasize it again. It starts as what? An expectation. When God begins to create in you, it starts as an expectation. It's, you know, I said something at the beginning. Now we're talking about that Genesis chapter 1. And I've been referring to it here and there. That God, when he said, "Let there be light," listen to what happened. It wasn't just that he opened his mouth and said, "Let there be light." Because nobody was listening to him. There were no people there that had ears. He wasn't begging the angels to please release light from where they kept it. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? What happened was that the Bible says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. This is what I understand. That he was looking at and writing out his plan and creating his desires in his heart. And then when the thing became full, it erupted and light was. And when Moses was going to document that, Moses wrote it as, "Let there be light," because Moses needed to communicate with you and with me. Are you getting my point? We know that God did not speak Hebrew. God did not speak English. Moses understood Hebrew. He wasn't there physically to hear him speak Hebrew. But the perception he had of what God did, the only way, because Paul will tell you that you get into the heavens, you hear things that cannot be uttered. Yet they have to be reduced so that men can perceive it. You get what I'm trying to explain? So when he saw what happened in heaven, the only way he could explain to you and me is to say, "God said, let there be light." What happened? It from his innermost being, are you getting my point? His expectation erupted. And if you're going to read that Ecclesiastes chapter 11, he made a point there. He said, when the clouds are full, what do? They pour forth rain upon the earth. What am I talking about? There's a cloud that God first builds into your heart by his word. When it is full, it pours forth manifestation upon the earth. Do you get my point? That's how God works. So his word first comes to bring to you, all right, expectations. That's why he said, the expectation of the righteous will not be cut off. Why is he emphasizing expectation? Are you getting my point? Because what the word does is that he comes first to persuade you. That's why he was working with Abraham for so long until Abraham got to the point. Let me tell you something. Oh, I pray we understand. Listen, what God wants us to do is walk with him. You know, I've been talking about the power of grace. What is grace? We have explained again and again that it's the power of God that works towards those who believe. But this is what I want to add to you today. When the word of God that you have believed is full in your heart, grace is that power that erupts from inside you that you don't even perceive it yourself, but it just goes out and begins to arrange events to bring the word of God to pass in your life. That's what grace is. Grace is not, I woke up this morning, I'm meriting favor. I don't know this favor. It's not fair. You know, favor ain't fair, like we say. Listen, grace is not that kind of favor. Grace is released when God talks to a man, when God speaks to a woman, and they drink his words. Then he builds clouds inside their hearts. Are you getting my point now? It's building up something. Then a time comes. It erupts. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, that if Moses were to observe them also, and he would say, and Emeka said, let there be this. Emeka said, why did I say that? But what happened? And listen, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There are little things you drop here and there. That's why I said, those that feared the Lord, they spoke often one to another, and the Lord heard it. What does it mean? When they are alone and they are discussing, what they really believe starts dropping. I've told you, it's good to come to church. And I do it all the time. Everybody put up your hands, repeat after me. You know, even those who don't believe me, they repeat after me. You know that? I've heard people tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about. Some say it directly because they are bold enough. Nobody has had that boldness to tell me that in recent times. They are bold enough to tell me directly I don't know what I'm talking about. Some use style. You know what I mean? They go corner, according to fella. Running corner, sidey, in, out. They'll be going around the point. To tell me in simple words, you don't know what they're talking about. Oh God, the truth is that they are the ones that don't know what I am talking about. That's it. They don't know what I'm talking about. They expect a logical sequence. Are you getting my point? So the things you are declaring. But this is how grace works. Grace is when I have accepted the word of God. You know, I told you about being fully persuaded. That's what happens. You get to a point of what? Full persuasion. You tell everybody, put up your hands, say after me, they all say it. But your hands, you don't know what you're talking about. But when people are really persuaded, when they talk to their wives at home, when there's nobody there, they speak that which they are convinced about. One thing I tell people all the time when I'm discussing with my wife, I remember I used it with my mother once. You go talk here, talk go here. I always put it down. Don't ever forget. We are believers and our cases, all right, are unique. You can give me 20 reasons why this happened to this person, didn't happen to this person. I said, I'm a believer and my case is unique. Are you getting my point? When the word of God has entered into me and persuaded me, I'm going somewhere. It builds that cloud inside my heart. Then when the cloud is what? Full. Being fully persuaded. That's what Paul said concerning Abraham. When it gets to that point, every little thing I utter, believe me, they are going out to create events. Then when the events come to pass, then people will say, favor ain't fair. That's why it's not just about favor not being fair now. Are you getting my point? It is about the word becoming flesh. Please, I hope you follow what I'm saying. But the Bible says, Jesus said like this, Mark chapter 4, I quote this a lot. He said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer that goes to sow seed and then goes to sleep. He said, the earth produces. He himself does not know how. What am I saying? The master had to sow. So, you see, when the word is coming out from the hearts of people that have been fully persuaded, are you getting my point? When the clouds in their hearts, all right, had become full and they are pouring rain upon the earth, even then may not know how. Listen, God says something. So shall my word be, which does what? Goes forth from my mouth, all right? It shall be like rain. Is that not so? It shall be like rain. And I'm talking about the clouds being full and pouring forth rain. Now, I'm trying to correct something here. every time you talk and you are pouring out the thing inside your heart, is determining what the earth is going to use for you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There are some people that they are pouring acid rain. You call acid rain. It's destroying every structure. Nothing is going to be produced by those words. It's a kind of clouds that's in their heart. I said, look, when you hear that the world became flesh, I said it's a spiritual principle. It's a spiritual principle. It's a spiritual principle. What I'm saying is that these principles also apply in bad things. They also apply in what? In bad things. When your heart is full of evil, when I say evil, I don't mean wickedness. You know, there's a difference between evil and wickedness. And what I mean is that wickedness that you are doing against somebody. But when your heart is full of evil, evil is everything that is against what God desires for you. Someone was talking to me today about a friend of his, and once they start talking, the first thing the fellow first does, all right, the first thing the fellow will do is to run down this country entirely. You see, that heart is full of what I call evil concerning the country. I've thought about it again and again. Who is it that does not see things going wrong? We all see it. We all see it. But what dominates your heart? Go and read the book, Angels on Assignment. Pastor Buck, I think that's his name, in the book, he said one of the things that one of the angels told him was that what you focus on enlarges to fill the whole picture. Are you getting my point? What am I saying? That is what forms the cloud in your heart. If you are focused on all the nonsense in the land, it fills your heart with evil. Are you getting my point? And then when the cloud is full, it pours forth rain, acidic rain upon your earth. You now wonder why every business you do doesn't seem to go well. Bad luck will be chasing you up and down. You were sowing, you know, you were pouring forth the rain. That's what I'm trying to explain. They're pouring forth what? The rain. But let's focus on the good side. When God fills your heart, now there's something I'm trying to emphasize here. That when God wants to do something, what he's doing is he's pouring forth what? His words, using it to build the cloud in your heart. Then I'm also emphasizing that, just like we read from Mark chapter 4, when you start dropping the rain with your mouth, when you start sowing seeds around, you yourself may not even know what you are doing. Do you get my point? I'm saying something to you. The day some of the things that you have believed for will begin to happen, you will be as surprised as everybody else because you did not outwardly do anything consciously towards that thing. Are you getting my point? What was just happening was that the cloud was being built in your heart and it began to drop as rain on the earth. And that began to produce fruit which you did not actively beg for. Listen, it's good to learn all the principles of life, but the emphasis must always be a continual walk with God. Are you getting my point? Yes, because what he does is that as you're interacting, like I've mentioned about it several times, and I've thought about it. Abraham, 25 years. It may appear long, but I've realized that 25 years is not a long time. Maybe because I've lived long enough now to know that 25 years is not very long. Yes. You know, I tell my wife all the time, when I think about when I left university, I'm 25. Because if you ask me, I think it's yesterday I graduated from university. But anytime I sit down and calculate it, it's exactly 20 years this year. I almost can't believe it. That what? That these children born when I was graduating, they are graduating too. So 25 years is not a very long time. It's not a very long time at all. But I want to emphasize something here. If you understand where God was taking Abraham to the point where a man will believe that somebody will be raised from the dead, even though he had never heard of it, 25 years is not a long time. When he was bringing a man to a point where he will be persuaded, listen, now I've told you again and again, when they say look at the stars, please, I don't discuss this in details. The stars that Abraham saw or God was painting for him
I don't think it was just Orion and the Northern Star and all the constellations up there. Just fly over a developed country at night.